Good morning. Thankful to the Lord for bringing us together one more time to worship Him, to remember what He's done for us, and for the opportunity we have to look into His Word. We are in our study in the book of Acts. Today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 5. Now, the book of Acts outlines the early days of the church for us, the New Testament church, or the church just as it got started. Jesus has been resurrected. He has ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down as promised in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit gives boldness to the disciples. We heard about Peter speaking or giving the gospel message, the good news of the gospel. And we see in chapter 2, verse 41, over 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And then we have those amazing few verses on the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. They were glad and had sincere hearts. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple. They come across a man who's crippled from birth. They miraculously heal him, and we see that he is walking and leaping and praising God. Peter and John then use that occasion to preach about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and that what they had done in resurrecting this man was in that same power that had raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In chapter 4, Brother Bill took this passage, and we had the rulers and elders and teachers of the law upset at the teaching that these apostles were, the teaching that they were giving out there, and they tried to restrict them from speaking. But there was a man who was 40 years old, who was a cripple, who had just been healed, and so that message went forth powerfully, because people saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God working in and through these apostles. Chapter 4 ends with a beautiful passage again of the unity of the church, similar to what we had read in chapter 2, with the sacrificial giving of the people, and an account of how believers took care of one another. In verse 36 of chapter 4, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What an amazing thing to have your gift to the church for the ministry recognized in the Holy Scriptures. That's what happened with this gift that Barnabas gave to the church. We, of course, are reminded of the other gift in the temple of the woman that came and offered up two mites, if you will, given to that lady, where the Lord Jesus Christ saw her put this offering into the offering box, if you will, the two mites. And it's recognized and proclaimed to the whole world. And we preach about that in every church. It was not the amount of the gift itself. It was the attitude. It was the sacrifice. It was the motive that the Lord wanted to recognize and encourage. We, of course, know the Bible encourages us to not let the left hand know what the right hand has given. Our giving is before the Lord. Let us remember everything we have is from the Lord, and to the Lord we have the privilege of giving our offerings. Now, considering the heart of man, it is very possible, and as we see here, for that Satan makes every effort or takes every effort to work in the hearts and minds of sinful people, like we are, to cause trouble and division in a well-functioning church. We have envy, we have pride, we have jealousy creeping. And that is where we start chapter 5. The first part of chapter 5 addresses that issue here. I'd like to read from verse 1 on, chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied not just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now we have two characters here, Ananias and Sapphira. The meanings of their names is pretty interesting. Ananias means the grace of Yahweh. Ananias means the grace of Yahweh, and Sapphira means beautiful. Now, these were probably believers in that early church that got tempted by the allure of wealth, by the struggle that they would have had to give away all the money that they had to the Lord. They got caught up in the excitement of people selling and giving their possessions or proceeds towards the expenses of the church and to help the people in the church. Nobody had asked Ananias and Sapphira to sell their property. No one even asked how much they had received for it. In the passage, we do not see that happening. As we read on, we find that they, in some way, implied that they were giving over to the church the entire proceeds of the sale. In applying that to ourselves, if we want to decide what we want to give to the local church or to ministries that we like to support, wouldn't it be good for us to just ask God for wisdom as to how much we should give? Would we do that, though? We are nervous that God might ask us to give us more than we want to give, in case he asks us to give more. Quite often, we've all asked the question, what does tithing mean? How much should I give? As we grew up in the church, and as kids, we've had conversations with our parents, with our Sunday school teachers, as to what is tithing. It's pretty clear what tithing is. It's a giving of a tenth of what you have. Offerings are what you give as your thanksgiving and praise and worship to God. What should I be offering to the Lord to cover up for the struggles we are facing with giving? Each one of us has that struggle about what we should be giving to the Lord. This was not an issue of generosity, it was an issue of honesty. The struggle that Ananias and Sapphira had and the sin that they had there was a sin of honesty, a sin of lying. Their lack of honesty led to their greed. I wanted to look at a few verses that remind us about the need for honesty, integrity, and truthfulness in our lives. Let's look at Matthew. I'll just read some of these verses. You don't have to turn to them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to honor one another and be truthful." Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." The Lord has made us a new creation. We should not be lying. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." Proverbs 12:22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers and sisters," a verse that a lot of us like and claim is some of our favorite verses, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Let us examine our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. Are we following the way that the Lord would have us? Think on things that are lovely, praiseworthy, honest. Now we find that in our story here, we read that Ananias and Sapphira conspired to lie and to cheat and say that they were giving all the money from their sale. And we find that Peter has no one has come and told him this, but he is given special wisdom to know what was happening. This too was a miracle among the other miracles that were happening in that early time of the church. He was given insight that Ananias and Sapphira were not being truthful. Now, in verse 3, "Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" The lie here was a lie against the Holy Spirit. Before that, he talks about how has Satan tempted you to do this. Satan, when the church is functioning properly, we know that Satan's going to be even more active and start working in our hearts and minds to draw us away from God, to, in effect, create problems in a local church. So we have to be very careful about that. And here, Peter is asking, how has Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? We know Ananias and Sapphira came before Peter and gave him this amount of money, but the lie was against the Holy Spirit. We often believe that we are lying or saying a white lie to our parents or to our employers or to our spouses, our brothers and sisters. When we lie, we are lying against the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, you are lying against God, as we see here in this passage. Though Peter starts with, how is it that Satan filled your heart? In verse 4, we see Peter saying, what made you think of doing such a thing? When we sin, we cannot blame Satan. Satan tempted Ananias and Sapphira, but he says, what made you think you could do such a thing? Sin lying is a personal choice, a decision that is made to sin, and that is a sin against God. In verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Now, this was not a punishment meted out by Peter. We didn't hear Peter say, "You're going to die." Peter was probably equally shocked at the outcome of this lie that was told to him. We see Ananias falling down and dying. The shock of being exposed was too much for him. Is the greatest fear for all of us just the fear of being found out, as opposed to the fear of lying? How many hidden sins do we have? How many hidden practices, hidden sins do we participate in? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us correct our ways. We know we need to change. We want to do what is right. Let us not delay in turning to the Lord and doing what is right. We may not get another chance, as Ananias and Sapphira did not get another chance. Now, brothers and sisters, the wonder is not that this happened, the fact that Ananias fell dead. But the greater wonder is that God's judgment does not strike mankind or us or me today, immediately, but it is a delayed punishment. The Lord is holding his judgment on his people. We see, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. God got the attention of all the people through the sin and the punishment of the sin. God exposes sin in the church. Let us be careful. Let us seek forgiveness. Let us repent. Now we read that Ananias was taken out and buried, and then within 3 hours, Sapphira comes in. She is given a chance to come clean, but she repeats the lie. The amount that was brought was the price that they received for the property. Peter, again, does not pronounce a judgment, but just states or foretells what is going to happen, in that she would die and be carried out and buried with her husband. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, God has given us helpmates. One of the most important responsibilities is for us not to draw our spouses away from God and from his word. A wife is not called to obey her husband in doing what is contrary to God's word, neither the other way around. But let us remember to encourage one another to holiness. That's what the Lord expects of us. Again, we have that same statement repeated in verse 5, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And in verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Ananias and Sapphira were not honest, and this covered up their greed. It led to their desire for praise from the apostles or from the other believers. The sin of pride. Do we create the impression that we are big givers, big prayers, big Bible study people? We read our Bible daily, our daily devotion. Do we boast about it? Do we like to give out an image of spirituality to those in the church or those around us? Are we guilty of exaggerating in our conversations? Let this be a warning to us. What we're really seeing here is God being protective of the church, of the local assembly. And so he punishes sin immediately in this case. And great fear was upon all those who heard this. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is very concerned about his church, about his children. He protects his children. He protects his church. While studying that, I was reminded of that verse in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, which says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Let us be careful in our dealings with the church, within the church, with one another, lest we incur the punishment from the Lord. Now, from verse on, it talks about the apostle healing many. Verse 12 on, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colony. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, the reason why God performed these miracles was to demonstrate the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to give the stamp of divine authority, if you will, to these apostles, and to confirm that what was being preached was the word of God. Sick people were carried out into the streets so that Peter's shadow might fall on them in verses 14 and 16. We know it wasn't Peter's shadow that healed them. We know it was God that did the healing. We also read a passage in Acts chapter 19. It says, handkerchiefs touched by Paul were carried to the sick and people were healed. God did the healing. God does the healing. Now remember, Acts is written by Luke, who was a doctor, and he was a medical doctor, so he certainly would have recognized the difference, if you will, between true healings and sicknesses that are maybe just psychosomatic sicknesses, if you will. There was a period of extraordinary miracles in the early church. And this has happened. There have been spikes in miracles in various times in the scriptures. We see miracles taking place in creation when God created the universe. We see it in Exodus when the children of Israel had to leave Egypt. In Isaiah's time, in Daniel's time, and of course when Jesus was on the earth himself through this time of the early church. And we know that there is going to be miracles again at the end times when the Lord will come again. Now, while God is able and continues to do miracles in all our lives, we do often see miracles performed we often see miracles in our lives. We thank the Lord for miracles that we've seen in our lives. But we do not see miracles performed, if you will, on demand. We have been given God's word. We have history of changed lives, our own lives, because of the gospel. So we do not see miracles to prove God's gift of salvation to the people. And that's what these miracles were in the early church. Verse 12 says, in some translations, the people were in one accord. Unity is another miracle, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the churches and all the struggles that churches have had, we know that unity is a miracle, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, you would imagine that the death of Ananias and Sapphira, there could have been a lot of conflict and questions. People could have been upset at Peter. But no, they were in one accord. And it goes on to say, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You would wonder that with the death of Ananias and Sapphira, there could have been a slowdown in the growth of the church. Who would want your thoughts known by Peter. I sold the property and I came and gave this amount of money, and Peter knew that I had only given half. Who would want to come and join a church like that? Who would want to be in a church where the discipline, quote unquote discipline, is extreme? We read the more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. I was also looking at the corollary of that. In a local church, sometimes we wonder whether we should be more lenient with how we administer discipline, or even give correction, or even suggest accountability to a local church regarding attendance, regarding participation, regarding giving. Brothers and sisters, the Lord expects accountability to the truth and doctrines He has given us. Let us not water down our faith thinking we are going to lose people if we stay true to God's word. People, as we see here in the early New Testament church, want to belong to a group that knows what they believe in, that stand for what they believe in. If we are wishy-washy in our beliefs, then people do not respect or appreciate the gathering and may move on to other churches or to other faiths, if you will, if you're doing a personal evangelism. Let us be careful how we discuss, how we share, how we share the truths of God's word and show our trust and belief in them. Now, the next couple of verses tell us there were miraculous healings going on. People even felt that the shadow of Peter falling on the sick could heal them. We know it was the Lord confirming the truth of the gospel to the people at that time. Verse 17 on, the apostles are persecuted here. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Now we see the religious leaders get jealous, if you will, of the attention that the apostles were getting. With these miracles that they performed, they too were amazed at the miracles being performed. They see the apostles as a threat to their power. So they got jealous and put all the apostles into prison. And we find here again another miracle being performed by the Lord. God performs another miracle. He sends an angel to unlock the prison, sends the apostles out, and then even closes the door behind them to confuse the jailers and confuse the Pharisees and the religious leaders. So they wonder how these apostles got out. The angels give the apostles an instruction that disciples are free to go back to work. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And what do we see? We see, or we find, immediate obedience. In spite of the persecution that was promised, in spite of the fact that they were in jail, in spite of the fact that they knew that there was punishment coming right after that, the apostles' lives were marked by obedience to their calling and to their leading of the Lord. They go at daybreak and start preaching. If we examined our lives, would we say our lives are marked by obedience to God's calling and to the ministries that He has given us? At daybreak, verse 21, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." It is interesting to see how these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, had a very hard time even saying the name of Jesus. They referred to him by speaking in this name or this man's blood. So the same Jews that pushed for Jesus' crucifixion, the same religious leaders, and even those who were willing to say, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," they now were not happy to be associated with the death of Jesus. They found that the people were now seeing the miracles being done in his name, and they had no explanation for what was happening. The apostles, however, would have loved for the Jewish leaders to accept blame for the death of Jesus. If you look at the concept of who is to blame for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure each one of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior would say that we were to blame for Jesus going on that cross. So the disciples would have loved to hear these religious leaders accept responsibility for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that would mean that their sins would have been forgiven, because that would have been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ went to die on the cross because of our sin, because of my sin. We were also responsible for his death, like the Jewish people and the Roman ruler, if you will. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter and the apostles stand up for the truth. They boldly proclaim that they must obey God rather than man. The God who raised Jesus from the dead and had seated him at his own right hand, all of us believers today would say the very same thing about God, having raised Jesus up, and that he was raised up so that we could be led to repentance and to have our sins forgiven. But how confidently would we say we must obey God rather than man? We, over the past 2 years, we had struggles with trying to determine how we were going to run a church during pandemic times. And we had conversations saying, should we still be meeting? Isn't that what the Lord asked us to do? Should we be meeting, or should we use Zoom to meet? These were all discussions that we had to have in meetings that we had, in family get-togethers that we had. Fellowship is a very important aspect of what the Bible teaches. But these were questions that we had to answer and make decisions on. What these apostles did, in spite of the opposition that they had, in spite of the fear of being killed for what they were doing, they boldly proclaimed, "We must obey God rather than man." When they heard this, verse 33 on, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and order that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. We find Gamaliel, who was one of the teachers, who was a Pharisee, standing up and addressing the Sanhedrin, asking for the people to be removed, and reminds them of two instances where somebody had started a work, if you will, started a following, and in both those instances, when they died, the group dispersed. So he asked them to let them go and saying, why are you fighting against God? If this is of God, it will remain and you'll be fighting against God. Now, this instruction is not necessarily that bad movements all die down, if you will. We know that there are, quote-unquote, even major religions today that have started and are still going on after thousands of years. So we see religions established that have been around. However, here the Sanhedrin listens to Gamaliel, to them, and decides to let them go after flogging them. This Sanhedrin, in this group of people, was probably also Saul. Saul was a student of Gamaliel. He was probably in this meeting. He probably heard what was going on. He probably was part of this decision process too. We know that Saul has said that Gamaliel was his teacher, if you will. And I believe there's another passage where Saul says he voted for something, and it was possibly this event that he voted for, letting the people go. Now, we see that in spite of them being let go, they are flogged. The disciples consider this flogging, this was a matter to rejoice in, because they got to suffer for Jesus and for his name. Can we count persecution and suffering a matter to rejoice in because we suffer those things for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have the persecuted church around us, and I'm sure each one of us, many of us, and we've even had them read in our Wednesday prayer meetings, where we hear from these believers who do count it a joy to be persecuted by the Lord. They do ask for prayer. They do ask for us to remember them and to remember the rulers that are over them that have caused this suffering. This is a lesson that we can get from these apostles here, that when there is suffering, we can rejoice. In reading that, the verses that came to my mind were Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Hebrews 13:5, for God has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you, forsake you. Psalm 27:10 says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. And we have Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. aren't these the verses that these apostles were following in trusting the Lord to help them through these difficult times? Let us examine our motives. As a summary, let us examine our motives when we give our offerings, when we serve the Lord, when we take on ministries. The Lord knows our hearts. As the apostles said, can we truly say we must obey God rather than man? In spite of external persecution and internal problems, and in spite of mixed reactions to the gospel, the apostles kept on teaching and preaching, and so should we. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the trouble or the fact that you took time to have this description, this history of the early church written down for us, to be given to us as an example. We thank you for these dear believers, these apostles and the first century believers who trusted in you, and despite immense persecution, they stayed faithful. And Father, it's because of them also that we heard the gospel in our own lives. It's because of them that the gospel goes forth even today. We must obey God rather than man. Father, we pray that each one of us could boldly say that. Help us to remember. Father, we also ask that you give us wisdom and guidance in how we live our lives and our motives and how we work in your field, in your ministry, in the places that you've put us. Keep us honest so that we can be an example to those around us. Help us to stay true. Thank you for the promises you've given us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us in spite of circumstances around us. Help us to believe. We commit ourselves to you for today and for the rest of the week. Ask for your leading, guiding, and protection. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.